sentence on someone or something. You know, about 30 years ago, Marie accompanied me to the radio station where I was the director of religious programming. I had to drop off my radio show for that particular Sunday. And as she sat in the waiting room, I entered the control room. In every radio station's waiting room, you can hear what is currently on the air. I asked a DJ on the air at that time if I could sit in for just a moment. I then queued up a song on the turntable. And when the song that was currently playing had finished, I dedicated the next song to Marie. It was entitled, "Take a Chance on Me" by ABBA. Now, I'm sure she was quite surprised to hear the dedication, and especially the song that followed. Yet, for some reason, which I'm not quite sure about, she did take the chance and somehow has managed to stick with me these past 30 years. I do. I say amen every day. Have you ever been part of something that you were a bit apprehensive about, but then it turned out to be really great? In fact, it exceeded all your expectations, and you couldn't wait to tell everyone about it? Well, so many times when we are willing to step out in faith, to take a chance for God, that is exactly what we experience. You know, we've often heard about the interactions that Jesus had with his close-knit group of followers called the 12. But Jesus also had a wider circle of people who formed a community of faithful disciples. In today's passage, Jesus sent 72 of that wider circle on a short-term journey in obedience to a command of Jesus to be his ambassadors in the region around them. You know, the last 3 weeks, we have been preparing to take similar steps to those that the disciples took. As a result, I think we can realistically gauge what Jesus' response to our serving is by looking at how he reacted to the community of 72. Here in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, turn with me there if you are not currently there. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But you know, in last week's Sunday school, we talked about something that was called God math. This is what we see here in Luke 10, 17. The disciples reported to Jesus that their faith put into action with God's power made an impact. That's God's math. You see, their faith plus their action plus God's power equals a great impact for God. Now, if you have launched out into obedient service when prompted to do so by God, you can sense the emotional charge experienced by the early Jesus followers. The disciples literally were pumped. Can you imagine the excitement in their coming back? All 72 of them sharing what they saw and did. Their position prior to their service adventure had been largely that of a diverse gathering of uninformed spectators. Jesus was the expert, the traveling rabbi, the wonder-working Messiah who performed miracles while his young charges looked on. But this assignment was different. They had been sent out by twos. This was firsthand experience of the divine power working its way into people's lives through them. Highly charged, the large gathering was perhaps giddy with emotion. They discovered that even the demons would submit to them when they evoked Jesus' authority. Jesus did nothing to dispel the enthusiasm. He also shared that he saw something else, like a field general perched at a vantage point that allowed him to see the totality and full impact of a raging battle. Excuse me. I was informed that these allergies are wreaking havoc on everybody these days. And it always, that tickle always comes when you speak, not when you're quiet. The disciples saw a direct correlation between what they said and did and the spiritual transformation that resulted in their participation in their world. Jesus upped the importance of their service by highlighting a reality that was out of their ability to comprehend. You see, Jesus said the disciples' actions dealt the evil one a formidable blow. Look here in Luke 10:17. It says the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." God gives us the authority. God gives us the power. God gives us the strength to go out into this world and to make an impact, to make a difference for him. The 72 acted in obedience to Christ's command to go, and Satan was quickly dethroned. This is a curious phrase, seeing Satan fall like lightning from heaven in verse 18. What was Jesus saying? Some have interpreted this phrase to mean that as a result of the disciples' actions, Satan lost his grip in the variety of encounters that the disciples participated in. You see, wherever the disciples were working, a spiritual transformation took place. Everywhere the disciples were preaching, healing, serving, and casting out demons, Jesus saw Satan falling from heaven. When a person is invited out to a church event, they hear the gospel and gives their life to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Satan falls like lightning from heaven. When a person receives victory over an addiction or a particular vice that they had been battling with, Satan falls from heaven like lightning. When a person reads a tract that they were given or listens to a CD that someone gave them and gives their heart to Christ, Satan falls like lightning from heaven. See, Satan falls like lightning from heaven whenever you serve another with a heart full of love. Whenever you forgive someone who has wronged you. Whenever you take pains to put another's needs in front of your own. Whenever you follow a prompting to lean into God's marvelous adventures of faithful living. Our faith in action, combined with God's power, knocks Satan down. Jesus didn't stop there, though. He mentioned peculiar powers. The region that the disciples frequented, the towns, the urban centers, were under the grip of Satan and needed the work and the grace of God. The Christ followers weren't necessarily going into the woods or the deserts where snakes and scorpions were the problem. The context of this passage is about the power over spiritual forces, not natural forces. The disciples had the power to transform the spiritual dimension of the world in which they lived under the power and authority of Jesus when he filled them with that power. Standing in as one of the disciples, we would have been more than gratified to receive this announcement, but Jesus wasn't finished yet. As amazing as his prior statement had been, Jesus went on to point out an even greater reason to celebrate. Jesus said in verse 20, "Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." What is the greatest sources of the joy for a Christian? It is knowing that our names are written down in that Lamb's book of life. And it is because of that relationship that we have with God that we can see again the power of God working through our lives. Did you know that you are registered as one of God's own? Jesus said that the real reason to celebrate is that we are on God's team. We're part of His family. In the movie Miracle, based on the 1980 USA Olympic hockey team's gold medal victory at Lake Placid, New York, Coach Herb Brooks puts his team through a grueling workout. He drills them again and again because he wants them to learn something. Coach Brooks is relentless. He tells the squad, the name on the front of the jersey is a whole lot more important than the name on the back. And the name on the front of the jersey is USA, the team's owners. The brutal workout that they go through causes some of the team to fall down. Some even get sick on the ice. All along, he repeats his mantra, asking the team members to state their name and who they play for. Brooks challenges those who don't think that they can take it to quit. In answer to this question of who do they play for, all the players give their name and the individual schools that they skated for. Then finally, in a desperate act, one of the key players makes an important observation. Are we able to show it? All right, let's take a quick look at just this segment from the movie Miracle and see the observation that he makes.
Silky, you gonna be the first one to quit on me? How about you, OC? You ready to go down?
I think I got my money on you, Mercota.
Of course, you got a hot date in about an hour, but you're not looking too good for that right about now, are you?
Send them. Again.
I mean, this is madness, right?
This cannot be a team of common men. Because common men go nowhere. You have to be uncommon. Again.
Herb! This has gone on long enough!
Everybody on that line.
Somebody's going to get hurt!
Everybody get on that line. Hey. Again. Again.
Herb.
Come on, Craig. Blow the whistle. Again.
Michael Ruzioni! Went through Massachusetts!
Who do you play for?
I play for the United States of America!
That's all, gentlemen.
What is the point that the coach is making? First of all, if you want to be somebody really good, if you want to be that uncommon person, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some labor. Many times we find in our lives, whether it's everyday life or even in our own spiritual lives, that the reason that we're not seeing the results that we desire is because the effort is not being put forth. You have to put that extra effort in, even in serving Christ. We need to be willing to put that extra foot forward, to not be just like the other common person that's out there, but to be a step above. But the other point that we notice is that team captain Michael Yeruzioni calls out to Brooks and states his name, as all the players had done previously to this in a part that we didn't see. But Brooks asks who he plays for. And Yeruzioni, unlike those who gave their school's names, replies, "The United States of America." You see, the point made, the coach now calls practice, and the players collapse. A lesson learned. So what's the point of this all? You see, the important thing is, whose team are you on now? Satan is going to want to be able to over and over again remind you of your past and why you're unqualified and why your past keeps you from being able to make a difference for God. But the important thing is, whose team are we on now? Have we been covered by the blood of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ? The Bible says that if we are covered with his blood, then our sins are forgiven. They're in the past. We've been redeemed. We've been brought into a new relationship with God. We're on God's team now. And I believe that God's team is the winning team. Now, I have to be honest with you. I cheated. I looked here and I read the last chapter. And so I see that, yes, God is going to come back in a great victory, isn't he? And he is going to take this earth back into his control. He is going to take sin. He's going to take the devil. He's going to take all that and cast it into the eternal lake of fire. So we know that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Christ and we're on the winning team. So we don't have to be afraid to get out there on the front lines and to make a difference for him. It's easy to get caught up in the size of our impact or to get discouraged because of the seeming lack of our service results. But Jesus was clear that this was to put the emphasis on the wrong thing. Location or size of service has little to do with how God measures our success. Obedient service is always in response to what Christ has already done for us. Our small acts of compassion are in reaction to Christ's redemptive actions on the cross. Now let's just take a moment and look at the second half of this passage here in Luke 10, verse 21 through 23. In Luke 10, 21, it says, "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.' Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.'" You know, the gospel writers are faithful to record the variety of emotions displayed by Jesus throughout the scriptures. As Jesus experienced and displayed genuine emotions like anger, sadness, and laughter, they've been recorded for us. Here we find Jesus overwhelmed with a deep feeling of joy. There are some contemporary drawings and paintings of Jesus laughing. If you had to find a place in Scripture to place those pictures, it would probably be here. Why is that? Well, you know, someone has said that if you want to make Jesus laugh, show him your plans. But seriously, what in our lives brings Jesus intense joy? The scripture is clear. In humility, putting your faith into action is a signal all the way to heaven that you have understood the meaning of your particular mission here on earth. Jesus' joy makes him break into a prayer of praise. He praises God for two things. In verse 21, it says, "Because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." Jesus isn't saying that he's glad that smart people can't see God's truth. He's saying that you don't have to have a spiritual advantage of being an intellectual or scientist or a philosopher. You see, a life of faith in action doesn't come from natural abilities or education. Instead, it comes from faithfulness and obedience to God. It comes from trusting God with all our hearts, with our lives. Even a little child can know God's love and experience the joy of imitating what they see Christ do. Jesus praised God for revealing himself to little children. That, again, is one of the reasons it's so important for a church to have a ministry like our beginner's church program, our children's church program, the Wednesday evening children's program. God's truths are simple enough for children to understand. And we must make sure that from the moment of their birth that they are taught from the scriptures and they're raised in that relationship with God and an understanding of his truth. For that will make all the difference in the days and years that lie before them. Verse 22 also says, "No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself." Now Jesus praises God for making the Son of God the source of that revelation. This is one of the highest moments for Jesus. Probably if he were to reflect back on his time here on earth, this would have been one of his favorite memories. He has seen his followers carry on his ministry. You see, they got it. They understood what it was all about. They did what Jesus did. And he has seen that common, everyday people are coming to know God through him and through their actions. Jesus connects the dots between his followers putting their faith into action and people coming to know God through Jesus. Maybe it's because when people see us working for Christ in the name of Christ, they really do see Jesus Christ. You know, last week, about a dozen of our church family took a chance to put their faith into action, to strike a blow against Satan, and to be a living witness to the continuing work and love of Jesus. Throughout the week, others take a chance to put their faith into action, to strike a blow against Satan, and to be a living witness to the continuing work and love of Jesus. This morning, I challenge each and every one of us to make it a habit in each and every one of our lives. Let us walk step by step to create a path that will lead others into a personal relationship with our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we follow faithfully in his footsteps, I believe that Jesus will have that same smile, that same joy in his heart as he displayed here to these 72. Because he looks down and he says, they've got it. They know what it's all about. And what an exciting thing as we see God's power going along with our efforts and the great impact that can be made for his honor and for his glory. Let us bow together for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we've been able to gather together this morning. And we thank you for each one who is here, Lord. Again, most of all, we thank you for the truth of your word that you have given to us to read and to study, and Lord, to learn from, to apply to our lives. And Father, it is our earnest prayer that if there is but just one person here this morning that has never personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that, Lord, they would make that most important decision this morning to again to realize that in themselves they are inadequate to be able to earn the rights to heaven. For as Scripture says, there is none righteous, no, not one. That on our own, Lord, we could never be good enough. For it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to your mercy you saved us. And we pray, Lord, that, again, if there is one here this morning that is not certain that if they were to die that they would go to heaven, that they would take their eyes off of their own works and put their faith and their trust totally and completely in you and receive the payment that was made for them upon the cross at Calvary. And Father, we pray for each one here too that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Father, I believe that it is certainly possible, and unfortunately maybe even more than we would desire, that, Lord, we realize that many of us are not walking in the power that we have available to us, that we are not making the impact and the difference in our world that we could be making. And Father, we know that this does bring sadness to your heart as you see us still trying to run things ourselves, still trying to handle things on our own apart from you, when all we need to do, Lord, is to recognize, just as we were willing to put ourselves into your hands for our salvation, that we're willing to put ourselves into your hands for our day-to-day life. That there is no one who better knows what is best for us than you, Lord. And Father, I just pray for each one here this morning that, Father, you would help us. That, Lord, you would just search deep into our hearts and into our minds and reveal to us, Lord, if there is an area of our life that we're trying to hold on to that is keeping us from experiencing the true joy that comes from following you step by step in a close, personal relationship. Father, if it's a person, if it's a thing, if it's a hobby, if there's something that, Lord, we give more attention to than you, help us to recognize, Lord, how we need to address our priorities. Help us to see that truly, Lord, not only what brings you joy, but what truly brings us joy is when we're willing to trust you with our life and to experience the fullness of your presence. Help us, Lord, to walk close with you. I challenge that if there is one here this morning that maybe God is touched your heart or maybe struck a certain note within you. You said, you know, I'm struggling like that. Here's an area of my life I'm trying to deal with myself that I'm not willing to give over to God. Or here's an area of my life that I've been giving greater priority to than I've been giving to God. And you know that you need to just have victory over that now, and you need to put it into God's hand. Just right now, as you're sitting here, just between you and him, just pray a simple little prayer, just something like this, saying, Lord, I want to be all I can be in you. And Lord, I know I'm struggling. And even name what you're struggling with. Maybe you know you're struggling, but you're not sure what you're struggling with. Just tell God, God, I know I'm struggling. Show me, Lord, how I can have victory. And right now, be willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to put it into your hands. I'm willing to give it completely to you. Lord, I'm not going to worry myself sick over it anymore. Lord, I'm not going to get stressed out over it anymore. I'm just putting myself into your hands, and I'm going to let you be in the driver's seat. Can Can you do that this morning? Can you put it in God's hands and say, Lord, here I am. Lord, I want you to use me, use all of me to make a difference for you, Lord. Guide my steps. If you truly want God to lead you in a closer walk with him, if you want God to give you victory in your life, I want to pray for you this morning. With no one looking around and eyes are closed, just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm struggling and I want to have a closer walk with God. Just slip your hand up and just put it back down. Praise the Lord. There's many. Lord, we just commit each one of these tender children to your care. Lord, help us. We realize, Lord, each one of us has struggles. There is not one of us, Lord, that is truly where we need to be in our relationship with you, and we won't be until we're in your presence. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to recognize how we can be more effective, powerful servants for you. And again, I pray especially for those who have raised their hands, Lord. Lord, those who are battling with something inside, that again, your spirit would give them the peace of knowing that you do care about them, that you do hear their prayer. And that, Lord, you'll answer that prayer, that you'll direct their steps, that you'll give them that victory, that you'll give them that power to overcome whatever it is that they're struggling with. And that, Lord, you will use each one of us, again, to make a greater impact upon this world for you. Father, we thank you for all that you have done. Lord, guide and direct our steps that you might receive all the glory. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.